explaining the cause of all causes, where there's a connection between Lord Brahma and Narada. So you see how Narada Muni is inquiring from Lord Brahma, who is the creator of this present creation which we are living in. But beyond this, there are many other creations. There is one story in Krishna book where he says that the gatekeeper approaches the Supreme Lord and asks the Supreme Lord that Lord Brahma is here to see you. And Krishna replies, which Brahma are you talking about? Prabhupada is explaining that there are many Brahmas. Most familiar we are with the present Brahma, who is Chaturbhuj Brahma, with four heads. But there are many Brahmas with five heads, 10 heads, 10,000 heads. Depending on the size of the universe he has to create, he needs that much brain power. But at least our familiarity with Vedic scripture is showing us an insight into the present day of Brahma, who is occupying the seat of creation. And Brahma, he did not just create out of his some whim in his mind or some speculation which came in his mind. He actually said for deep meditation. Before that, you see, in the early part of this second canto, that Lord Brahma, when he appeared on the lotus which came from the navel of Mahavishnu, Brahma was thinking that where is the beginning of this lotus stem? He's trying to climb down the stem. He's going for miles and miles and miles and miles, but he could never come to the end. So he goes back onto the lotus and sits down. And then he meditates. But what does he meditate on? It's nothing, not something void. But he meditates within his heart. And when he's meditating within his heart, he actually sees the Supreme Lord in his heart. Because the Lord, when you meditate in your heart, the Lord is residing in your heart. And as you meditate more and more deeper into your heart, the Lord will reveal himself to you as the Paramatma feature. So when Lord Brahma saw this Paramatma feature in his heart, he started praying to the Lord, saying that, I have come here, but I have no idea what is my position, what I am to do here. So the Lord is instructing him from the heart of his duty and his service, what he's supposed to do. And he's supposed to create the universe and fill the universe with many, many different entities, so that all the different entities who had many, many desires prior to being all engulfed again into the body of Mahavishnu, when the new creation begins, they start with their different desires. So the whole world is created basically to facilitate the living entities' desires to be fulfilled. And here, in this particular verse, the creation of this material world is compared to a spider making his web. Now, as you have seen many times, spider webs, they are so intricate. No? There is not just some randomly, you know, some strings of this, like a silk type of elements which come out of the body of spider, and he just sort of goes around and he just webs something, you know. It's very, very intricate design. And there is a purpose behind that design. And what is the purpose behind that design? It is to capture source of food. Spider webs, they don't just think, oh, well, let me make a spider web. Sometimes we think the spider web means there's a home for the spider. But it's not a home for the spider. Spider doesn't need that kind of home. But he needs sustenance. So for sustenance, obviously he has to capture food. So he's created a very elaborate arrangement to capture food. But the spider doesn't need any external help from it. You and I, in order to capture food, we probably need a lot of external help. Even to plow the land, we need the help of a plow. And if we are not going to pull the plow with our own self, then we need the bullocks. to pull it, or the modern day tractor to plow the field. And then after plowing the field, we need an aid, an instrument to plant the seeds. And then after that, irrigation and water and so many things are required for food grains to grow. So we need so much assistance. But the spider here doesn't need any assistance from anyone. He creates his own web from his own energy source. And the web itself, the material, is coming from his body. He's not going outside. You know, for you and I, again, if we have to plant seeds, we have to go and get seeds from outside source and plant them. And to go to get the seeds, we need some energy and some mode of transportation. So all these things are external requirements. The spider, he provides from his own. So Lord Brahma's energy is equated to that. That Lord Brahma didn't need something from outside. Everything came from within. Now, the point I am trying to make here is to understand that when Brahma created the universe, he did not need help from outside or elements from outside. Because all these things were provided from within. And who is providing from within? That is the Supreme Lord himself. The Supreme Lord provides all the materials. And from all this material, the creation begins. And then creation begins and it allows the living entity to occupy that area and then carry on according to their karma, their lives. But what happens is the living entity begins to think himself the master, begins to think that he is the creator. Today we see so many people are getting acclamations of creating X, Y and Z. You know, like these skyscrapers. Someone has been credited for designing this skyscraper. Someone has been credited for building this skyscraper. And the materials also are credited to different companies. Steel, cement, wood, whatever material is required. It's credited to these people. But where did this whole thing come from? They do not understand. So the message of Srimad Bhagavatam is that you have to understand that all these materials which are at our disposal came from a source. And what is that original source? Which is the Supreme Lord. Whereas the modern day scientists are still in so much illusion that they are trying to describe creation from outward. But they are not going to the root cause of creation, where everything came from. So Prabhupada many times when he's speaking to scientists saying, you explain to me where did these raw elements come from. It is very well you describe this universe, how it was created by Big Bang Theory and then the primordial soup and the living entity somehow sprout out from some nowhere existence and by some magic random mixing of some proteins. And then you have the amino acids, and then amino acids sort of join up together from RNA and DNA, and then you have the helical DNA formation, and that's the beginning of life, and then we are here today from that. The Prabhupada is saying, there is all speculation because you have no understanding where all these things came from. They can never explain this. So the scientists today are so much absorbed in understanding the externals, they cannot understand the internal. But recently, in last sort of 5 years, or last 5-10 years, the scientists are coming to a release acceptance that they are failing in their endeavors to understand and explain creation. Because they can explain how things are created. For example, television screen, radio, mobile phones, they say all the technology and then the fine elements which are used inside for conducting power and then emitting signals and all this they can explain. But where all this thing came from, that cannot be explained. So they are going to a deeper understanding of finding consciousness. So now there is a lot of research going on trying to understand what is consciousness. Because they just took it before, in the past, the consciousness has no value. This body is only valuable as long as my Atma is here. So long as this Atma is vacated from this body, what is the value of this body? Of no value, because as soon as the Atma leaves this body, within 24 hours, the body will start to degenerate. And the degeneration process means all kind of foul smell starts coming. And immediately we will make arrangement to dispose of this body. But because we have some human culture and some understanding, so we do it some dignification of disposal process. The Christians they bury, Muslims they bury, the Vedic culture we cremate. So the different societies around the world have developed different methods of dignifying method of disposing the body. And we are saying we are performing some rituals and some respect. Because they have some understanding for the body's value. But after the soul departs, the body is of no use. So Prabhupada many times gave this example of saying that tell the scientists to prove us what is the difference between a live body and a dead body. Because chemically, both bodies are constitutionally same. The body before it is alive, and as soon as it dies, if you analyze chemically, exactly the same chemicals are there. They may change form because deterioration process takes place, so all the cells and molecules in the body start to degenerate. But constitutionally, they are the same. They are not different. There is nothing any missing or anything taken away. So just the form changes. So, what is that which is keeping the body together? It is the soul. And if you study some chemistry and physics, the law of entropy says that all the elements in nature, they are best at rest when they are randomly free. And chaos prevails. There is no such thing that something will unite. But why is the uniting form coming together? They are like this building. It was a random elements lying all over the place in different areas. But by the source and the energy of the human mind, they develop schemes and understanding of how to mix different chemicals, different elements to create. So they have created this building. But even this building itself, being an inert matter, we still deteriorate. So this building, if you see, if you leave it as it is, in next 20 years time, it will deteriorate. But just to make the building livable and also fresh, we do a regular maintenance job. We put a new coat of paint, the plaster is lacking, we put a new plaster, and if the walls are weakened, we start to strengthen them with aid or other elements. But deterioration takes place, even in a non-living entity. What is because of a living entity? So this is nature's way to go back to its natural form. But what is that is creating and bringing things together? That the scientists cannot explain. They are speculating that by chance this thing has happened. But this whole body, how it was created? Just by fusion of two cells, a sperm and an egg. And when they interact, and somehow by some magical formula and unexplainable energy, the body begins to develop. So now they are saying, oh, the cause of this body's formation is a specialized cells called stem cells. And the cells, somehow, they know that this will create a heart, this will create a kidney, this will create a liver, this will create a brain, this will create an eye. But what is that energy behind that, which is making sure that these particular cells turn into this particular organ, which is going to have a particular function? But you can't have an eye function as a kidney. But you can't have a kidney function as a hearing. If that was the case, it would solve so many problems nowadays in the material world. You have a bad eye, just take a kidney out of it. But it's not possible. It's not possible. But they are speculating. They are thinking that now we have discovered the cause of life. So recently I was reading one article presented by some scientists in America. They are saying that now we have found a particular gene which detects old age. So we are going to dig deep into that and switch it off. So they are saying that in the chromosomes, all the different chromosomes have different computer, related to computer basically. They have different functions. It's like in your own computer. You know, if there is some files you do not want, you can either, disable them. So that function is disabled until you enable it. So that everybody, those who are at least more than some understanding of computer, you can know. You can disable and enable a function in a computer. So the scientists are saying the same thing, that they enable and disable these genes. So they are saying that in the near future, we will be able to find out how to switch on and off this particular gene. So when you switch the gene off, then there is no more old age. And it's because there is no more old age, then there is no more death. The foolish scientist will die before you even find the secret of life. Because the secret of life is not within us. It is only the prerogative of the Supreme Lord, because He understands how He created His machine. He can switch it off and on if He wants. Because we can see that we, in this present situation of our human existence, are trying to create eternity. But we know, maximum we will live to 100, and there are few cases, very few and rare cases, who live to be more than 100. In fact, this recently the oldest man in the world, who was, I think, 113 years old, he was one of the First World War soldiers in Wales, in England, United Kingdom, he passed away. So he had like the record of the oldest person, 113. But beyond that, you don't see many who live. Although there are some examples cited by some rishis that there are some saints and sages who have performed the art of yoga, through that they have somehow controlled their life years. And because of the life years control, they have expanded their lives to a longer period. Because basically, it is not 100 years. It is just dictating your lifespan. Although scripture says that Kali Yuga 100 years is supposed to be like the norm. We see people popping away at the age of 40, 45, 50, 60, 70. Even recently I had one of my distant relative's friend. You know, he was so shocked that he had a heart attack at the age of 30 and he died. So, you know, it's no surprise that people can die at any age. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that the norm is supposed to be 100 years. But there are some saints, sages who have practiced the control of life as. And basically your life expansion is based on the life breaths. You have so many in and out breaths which are designated to you. You use it up fast, then you shorten your life. So these guys were jogging away and thinking, I'm a health freak, you know, doing all this exercise. What's happening is that using up their life as fast. And instead of having been a healthy body, you find at 55 he's dropped dead. So he used up his life air. It's like, you know, you put gasoline in your car, and the recommendation by the company saying you get 49 miles to a gallon. So you're quite happy driving, but if you accelerate, you put the foot down and you're speeding down at 100 miles an hour, you're not going to get 49 miles a gallon. Before you get 25 miles a gallon. You use up your energy, that's it, it's finished. So, the whole concept in understanding this is to go deep into the study of Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam explains scientifically the basis of creation and understanding. Specifically, the second canto is all based on creation. Prabhupada is explaining how creation can be understood. But still, modern scientists are speculating. They are thinking they are finding so many different keys to the secrets. But they will never be able to control the destiny of a living entity, because that is based purely on karma, action and inaction, what you perform. And Krishna is explaining in many, many different scriptural understanding what is the duty of a living entity who has come to a human platform and what he should execute so that he doesn't incur any of these repeated birth and death. You're freed from this bondage and you go to the spiritual world in your spiritual body. So, as I said, the scientists, they are now trying to study consciousness, because they are failing in all these other studies of the creation, or how creation came into being. So they cannot explain consciousness. So now they are going so deep into consciousness that they are thinking that consciousness will be found in the center of an atom. That is the source of consciousness. And what form the consciousness is going to take place, where all this energy is coming from, they don't know. So they are trying to split, you know, even the finest atom. And I don't know if you heard that recent experiment in Switzerland. They have done this huge 27 kilometer magnetic tube. What is that called? What is that machine? LST? So they try to collide these atoms at a high speed and bump them together, and they will have a massive accident and they will break up. They fail. They were thinking they were going to, this last summer, they were thinking they will perform that. And then there was so much speculation going on that if they do that, then it will be the end of the world. Because what they will do is they will open the little hole, which will become a black hole, and it will engulf everything in there. So they have still no understanding of what's going on. Even now, they are saying that they are, you know, studying the far corner of the universe, and they are finding black holes and brown holes, and they are saying that there is something which is sucking things in and sucking things out, and there is all kind of speculation going on. But the only way they can really understand the truth is they come to the Srimad Bhagavatam. But Bhagavatam can only be accepted as an authority if you accept the existence of the Supreme Lord who created the entire universe, who is the cause of all causes. Now they cannot even comprehend how this cause of all causes can be in existence. Because again, you see, they are trying to understand everything in relative terms with a little speculative pea brain. Because actually this brain is not very big. If you consider in our own sort of small universe we are living here, you pick up a tiny ant and look at the ant. That ant has got a brain. But how small that brain must be to fit into that ant? Because that ant is far smarter than us. If you study the ant colony, you see how particular they are in organizing their society. We are so proud of our society, but it is chaos. There is such a discipline. If you see here, I don't know if you have seen some National Geographic documentaries on ant, you know, study. They have very elaborately explained how there is one master in that ant colony. And then there is the workers, and then the soldiers, and each one has his duty. Nobody violates the other one. And they go out, you know, stretches of the forest, bring food back into that ant hill, and there is so much organization. It's tremendous, and the communication is far better than ours. We are thinking we have got better communication. You know, we have now mobile phones. Instantly you can go, hurry ball, I'm around the corner. We think we have got best communication system. Still we are failing in our communication. Because we cannot relate with ourselves. But those ants, they know exactly what their duty is. And there are so much organized way that the society, whole ant colony works in perfect harmony. Until human becomes and disturbs them. But then even then, they will regroup themselves and again stabilize themselves. You know, in our society, if some disturbance comes, we will never be able to regroup again. You see, there is hundreds of wars that have taken place around the world. Disturbance coming, you know, nuclear bombs falling here, there, everywhere. So much disturbance, and you cannot regroup again. There is no harmony. Because at the end of the day, if you ask a common man in the street, excuse me sir, can you spare one moment please? I just want to ask you one question. What is that which you desperately want? Among many material facilities he may want, millions of dollars and big cars and houses and this and that, and why he wants all these things? He asks him, that, okay, if you want $1 million, I'm in a position to give you $1 billion. Here, $1 billion. Now what do you want? I want a big house. Okay, big house. You got this. So he asks, okay, now we got all this. What is the purpose behind all this? That I want to have peace and harmony. Because the soul is searching for peace and harmony. Why? Because that is the very nature of the soul, to be peace and harmonious. And how the soul can be peace and harmonious is when the soul is linked to the Supreme. So when you are connected, then there is harmony and peace. And you can, you know, you can live your existence without any disturbance of any sort. You're quite happy. So that is the cause of happiness. But we are looking for our happiness externally, in so many external elements. So we are running around all these things. And we cannot find that. So coming back to the point where the scientists are trying to find the root cause of this consciousness, the consciousness explains very nicely in the Bhagavatam. But they do not accept that version because they don't accept God. So somehow we have to understand how to convince the scientists of the existence of God. But that can only be done if we ourselves have a full understanding of who is God. So sometimes, you know, we ask among ourselves, because now we are, as I explained, I am a devotee. I am a Krishna conscious devotee. I am coming in the Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition. Yes, God, Krishna is God. But do we understand Krishna? Do we know Krishna? How much do we know Krishna? We don't know Krishna. I have come into contact with some devotees. Some of them I know by face, because I have seen them a few times. Others I have some interaction, so I have a deeper bond with them. So I have a deeper relationship with them. And others who I am working very closely with them, then I understand them more intimately. If they ask me to explain, you know, that person, I can say, yes, that person is nice, he is actually very good in nature, he is always peace and quiet, he never gets angry, and he is always like this, he is always like that, because I have interaction with him. But even then I am limited in explaining that person. And I have actually have an ability to communicate with that person, exchange. But with the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna, how are we communicating with him? How are we having an exchange with him? You know, we offer him aarti, we offer him bhog, we bathe him, we dress him, we sing his glories, we hear about him. But have you actually communicated with the Lord? That is the question. Now sometimes we have communicated with the Lord, but our misfortune is such that we cannot recognize the communication with the Lord. But according to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's philosopher Sankirtan, which is the yajna of this age, if you perform that, then surely you will come to a stage where you can actually communicate with the Lord and actually have a one-to-one understanding with Him. So that comes when the heart is pure, and then the Supreme Lord comes and communicates with you. The Supreme Lord doesn't want to communicate with you as long as you are contaminated. In other words, if something is wrapped around, you cannot see what is inside. Right? If I buy a present and I wrap it up with a gift paper, you don't know what is the present. You know it's a present because I have gifted you. So you see a colorful paper decorative with a little bow tie and a little label saying happy birthday or happy anniversary or whatever the gift is in aid of. But you don't know what is inside. How you know what is inside is when you unwrap it. And then you see the contents inside. Then you know what it is. Maybe a diamond ring, it may be a watch, it may be, you know, any gift which is pleasing to you. So the soul has to be unwrapped. Now Krishna knows that there is a soul in there. But you and I, we don't. Although we say, oh, we are spirit souls. It's very easy to say, how? Oh, Bhagavad Gita says, second chapter you read, this is describing, you know, how the spirit soul is embodied in this body and is passing through different phases of life. So the spirit soul is there, and then in the second chapter Bhagavad Gita describes the quality of the spirit soul, that it doesn't get hot, it doesn't get cold, it cannot be burned, it cannot be wetted, it cannot be cut to pieces. So spirit soul is there. Okay, very well. But in our dealings, do we deal to spirit soul? or we dealt from person to person. Well, we have so much, how do you say, what's this mean? Anyway, we are trying to relate with each other according to the person whom we are dealing with. So we see a person, we like him, we don't like him, or he's my very good friend, or he's my sort of mutual friend, he's just a colleague. So as long as we try to sort of deal with that person or relationship, then he's saying he's a man and a woman, so there's a different exchange. So you know, you see so many different kinds of externals. But when we are preaching here, again coming to second chapter, the soul has no gender. Because one time is a man body, another time is a woman body, another time is an animal, another time is a plant. So the soul is taking so many different bodies. So which are you, which body are you? Even though understanding the soul, we still interact on the platform of body. So we have to go beyond that. And then the message of Bhagavatam is actually bringing us to that level. So when we reach Srimad Bhagavatam, generally our whole concept is that we try to release the parts of Bhagavatam where there is some story. If you have to read the chapter of Dhruva Maharaj or Prahlad Maharaj or many other wonderful Vaishnava devotees' interaction, go like that. But in between, when there is philosophy and the verses are going very deep into philosophy, you sort of tend to browse over it and say, next, let's go into the real essence of the story. So we don't appreciate the Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam, actually, you have to go very deep into the Bhagavatam and analyze each verse, what that verse is directing us towards. The Srimad Bhagavatam is actually a medium through which we can understand the Supreme Lord. As I said, if we do not know Krishna, how are we going to kind of connect with Him? We have to have some relationship. Our relationship with Krishna is very much based on external. We see Him as a threefold bending form, playing His flute. So yeah, I like this Samsundar form. And sometimes, like some devotees have an attraction for a deity of Krishna who is made of black marble. Someone has attraction which is made of white marble. So, you know, two different devotees have attraction of Krishna with two different ideas or form. One is attracted to black Krishna deity, one is one to white. And then says, well, I don't like so much Radha Krishna, but I'm into Lord Jagannath. You know, his big eyes and his hands and his form is very, very unusual. Other would say, well, I prefer Lord Chaitanya because he's more kind and merciful. You know, so we see all these externals. But really, it's no different with Jagannath, Krishna, as a white deity or black deity or Lord Chaitanya, the same Supreme Lord. But again, we are going on externals. So Bhagavatam is no different from the Supreme Lord. So every page of Bhagavatam, every verse of Bhagavatam is actually taking us deeper into understanding who is that Supreme Lord. But as I said, that we cannot understand the Supreme Lord with pure science. Because our mental faculty is not on that level. So we like to see the Supreme Lord through His story forms and His other forms of external relations. But nonetheless, the Srimad Bhagavatam is written by Vedyas in such a way that if we go stage by stage in Srimad Bhagavatam, it will bring us closer and closer to understanding the Supreme Lord. Because the more and more you read Bhagavatam, the more and more your heart becomes free from all the feelings of all this contamination. And the more you read, the more this contamination is peeled away. The more peeling goes off, then the natural soul, which has been subdued by all this contamination, is free. Just like, you know, if you are put in a straight jacket, you know, what happens? The mind thinks I can free myself, is struggling, but the straight jacket is designed in such a way that you are confined completely. You cannot be what you want to be. Although the mind is saying I can be anything I like, you know, but the straight jacket is so that it confines you. Then you cannot be free. But if someone comes and undoes just one buckle in the back, see, this is just one knot or one buckle which is holding together the straight jacket. He undo that and he unleashes the whole jacket and he can pull it off and rip it off. And then he says, now I'm free, I can straighten my hands, I can do what I like. So the soul is like that. It is under the straight jacket of this material contamination. Although the soul has many desires to you know, enjoy with the Supreme Lord, but he cannot. because it is limited by this covering. So Srimad Bhagavatam, slowly and gradually it peels away. The more it peels away, then the soul comes into its natural position. Then that bonding with the Supreme Lord takes place. When the bonding takes place, at that point, you are completely freed from this world. Even though you may be in the material body, but you are freed. Because you are now having exchanges with the Supreme Lord. And that is why, see, when you read the pastimes of great saintly persons, even though they are confined in the material body, but they are jivan muktas. They are liberated. They are not confined by the body. They are just going through the motions of it. But really, they have internal bliss and happiness. So like, for example, someone like Sanatana Goswami, he would just sit under a tree, chant japa, completely happy, self-satisfied within himself. He doesn't need anything. Even sometimes he is even so neglectful eating, so he doesn't eat for days and few days he doesn't eat. And Krishna comes and says, hey, as long as you have this body, you need to sustain it. So here, take something. He will bring something for Sanatana Goswami. But he is so self-satisfied, he doesn't care. So our understanding from Srimad Bhagavatam is that when we go deeper into Bhagavatam, we can have a proper understanding of the Supreme Lord. And then when you have yourself proper understanding of the Supreme Lord, you can go and give that to the other person. You can convince him. But if myself, I am not on that level, then how I can convince you? Because I'm saying, yeah, this is what I've read. This is what the sadhus say. This is what the saints say. This is what the scriptures say. But in the back of my mind, I think, maybe, I don't know. Then I'm not convinced. But externally, I know this is the right thing to do. So I'm saying, hey, Prabhu, understand. The Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. This is the Lord and the universe. He's the creator. He's the cause of all causes. So I've read Brahma Samhita and I've got slokas from here, there and everywhere to justify what I'm saying. And they say, wow, this sounds good. But it only sounds good. He will not take you beyond that. He won't become a lover of Krishna. He won't be like gopis who are running around in the Vrindavan forest looking for Krishna. Day and night, where is Krishna? Where is Krishna? We are practicing Krishna consciousness. Some of us are initiated into the inner fold of devotional circle. We worship the Lord. But after worship, we get carried on with our normal day-to-day life. We are not thinking, where is my Lord Krishna? Where can I see him? And we are so maddened by Krishna's love that everywhere we see Krishna. Radharani is going around, she's seeing Krishna in the tree, she's seeing Krishna in the butterflies, she's seeing Krishna everywhere. She cannot see anything other than Krishna. Now, our situation is not like that. You say, oh, the deity looked very beautiful today. You say, oh, did you? So, what color crown they were wearing today? Okay, never mind the crown. What about the garland? Was it marigold, or was it rose, or what flowers? Actually, well, I think it was rose. Then you go back and you find it's not even rose, it's marigold. Because the rose flower garden was 3 days before. So some memory, you try to jog inside, you figure out something. So what darshan did you do? See, many times devotees come out of the temple and say, wow, beautiful darshan, you know. Today was very best darshan. You say, okay, let me do a little survey here. So, can you describe the dress they were wearing today? Well, it was sort of like goldenish. So, why goldenish? So you're not sure. So what do you think? I think golden is not golden. It's not such goldenish. So we are not actually taking darshan to the Lord because we are going through the motions of it. We come in the temple room, we bow down to the Lord, or to the rituals of it, and stand in front of the Lord and say, wow, it's so beautifully dressed today, and everything we see. But we don't meditate and take each point and fix in the mind. And then you can relish the beauty of the Lord because you're so much in love with the Lord. But on a mundane platform, a boyfriend, girlfriend, they're in love, and you say, you know, she loves this color clothes, so you go and buy a dress of that color. She knows, you know, she doesn't like diamond rings, but she likes pearl rings. So you go share some fixation with pearls. So you know every detail, what she wants. And you go and buy that for. But do we know what Krishna wants? No. And then even, you know, you remember and maybe even think even, you know, about this mundane love. Because the mundane love is very easy to experience. You know, it's not very difficult. You know, because it is based on some mundane gratification and a sense, interaction of senses. And it is so easily available to mankind or anyone by the grace of Goddess Durga. She just says, take it all, free of charge. Don't have to work any hard. Because she is doing her duty. Her duty is to make everybody into illusion. And she is fulfilling her role. She is very liberally dispensing illusion. And we are so foolish that we are embracing illusion. But the Supreme Lord, in his pure devotee, comes and says, okay, take the blindfold out. Get back to reality here. Some reality check here. This is all illusion. Get to real understanding. And then, when you actually really in love with Krishna, you will know every single thing about Krishna. He can never get tired of talking about Krishna. And you will never be short of a description of Krishna. But if we have to speak on Krishna, maybe after half an hour, we will say, phew, now what should I speak about? They are wondering. But you have run out. How much glorification can you do? But it is described in the scriptures, the Ananda sage, who has many hundreds and hundreds of mouths, is speaking about wonderful glories and qualities of the Lord, and he never even repeats once the same quality. You can imagine that he's constantly doing that. Not that he talks for half an hour and that's it. He's described everything in half an hour or 1 hour. He's eternally describing the glories of the Supreme Lord. This is unlimited. So another says that hundreds and thousands of mouths can describe so much glories of the Lord. Then we have a whole treasure pool of descriptions and then glorification of the Lord. So to speak for the speak about the beauty of the Lord for hours and ends is easy. And then some devotee who have mastered the art of speaking for hours, he's quite happy speaking away because he's got a treasure house in his brain here that he can fix into, deep into his memory and then put it on automatic pilot. Like, you know, you have these machines where you press a button and it goes repeat playing, you know. So he keeps repeating and going on and on and on and on for hours. But the audience is, when is it going to stop? Because we haven't developed taste for it. So we're looking like, this should be half an hour class, it's like 2 hour class, what's going on here, you know? And then when you're going to finish? So at that point, we are thinking, not about Krishna, when's this class stopping? On that note, I will stop. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. The Bhagavatam is an unending katha. You can go on for hours and hours and hours. Unless you have given a test for it to hear for hours, you can get tired very easily. And the Prabhupada says that generally when you give a class, you should not speak for more than 15 minutes. Because you can only hold on to the people's attention for 15 minutes. Because after 15 minutes, the mind begins to play its role. It wanders around. So the body is sitting there, so the mind is elsewhere. So you may be speaking about the glories of the Lord and how to become attracted to the Supreme Lord and purification of the heart and follow the process of Krishna consciousness, but it is just going over your heads. It's not going through the ear and to the heart. So, you know, it is next to all of us. You know, we are honest to ourselves, we will find that we cannot sit down and concentrate. Even while being our japa, we may start enthusiastic, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. After 10 minutes, you know, it looks nice. Wow, look at that. Mind is all over the place. You go. Hare Krishna, Krishna, Rama Rama, Krishna Krishna, Rama Rama, Rama Rama. And you know, you're even chanting the mantra properly. Your mind is not even focused. Because mind is the nature of the mind. So that's why Krishna says to Arjuna, you first bring this uncontrolled mind under control. Fix it. You know, rein it in. Just like, you know, these bulls, you know, they may be very ferocious and big and powerful animals, but little ring around the nose. You just yank that and the bull is under full control. He won't do anything. He will be like, you know, your servant. And he will do exactly what you tell him to do. So the mind, we have put this nose ring into the mind of the nose of the mind and control, focus. And then once the mind is subdued, then automatically our attraction comes to hear about Krishna. Then you can sit down for hours and ends, and you will be so much blissful. You know, nothing else matters. Because you know that your real goal is the Lord Siddha, the Supreme Lord. So, we'll stop here. If anybody has any questions, feel free. So, there's no question. I suppose your minds are pretty much fixed and reined in.
Hare Krishna. Or you see, you know, describing our duty and how I'm very picked up in the case version. If you worship at home, you are not at that perfect stage, you will be worship. That's the next thing, you will be duty worship.
Well, first of all, you see, when you develop love for Krishna, then you will have much more attraction for Krishna, and you will do things for Krishna. You know, just like, for example, a mother, she has so much affection for a child, and sometimes the mother fulfills her own desire through the child by decorating the child very nicely. But she wants to make the child wear, especially young girls, they will dress them with very very fancy dress and decorate them with all these different kind of gopi dots and so many things. So they want to do it themselves, but it doesn't speak into society. So they take it from the young girl. But the young girl, she's 5-year-old girl, she's quite happy because she's oblivious of the world and the social norms, So, she's quite happy walking with gopi dots and she's completely oblivious with her fancy dress, with all these things. But then the same girl, if you ask her at the age of 16, can you put on the same dress again and walk around? She may say, well, not quite. But anyway, because you have so much love for the child, you're paying very special attention to the child and taking care of every need of the child. And whatever the child needs, instantly, even sometimes before the child indicates, in somewhere or some body language, this is what the child wants. Because you have so much love and affection for your child. So similarly, when you give a real love affection for Krishna, then when you're doing deity worship, you have that much more feeling for the deity. You won't just remain either marble or metal, or it's Radha Krishna or it's Gonika. It's the Supreme Lord. And you have that, And then gradually, as you have more and more connection with your own personal deity you're worshipping, then you see your focus, your energy will be doing your worship onto the forms of the Lord you're worshipping. And you become more and more, because the deity itself is a purifying process. But the Lord so mercifully allows us to touch Him and bathe Him and massage Him and grace Him. So He is allowing us to do all these activities, but these activities in itself are purified. So more you worship, and the mood, as you pray all the time, Lord, please show me how best I can serve you. And your mood should be not, oh, I know how to do it. Oh, I know deity worship. I've been doing like 20 years, so I'm an expert. Well, we are not experts. Because the Lord is expert. The Lord allows you to worship Him. And because the Lord is allowing you to worship Him, then He is actually making that facility for you to become more and more purified in the heart and connect with Him. So our concentration should be on that way, and the mood should be that I am not fully versed in how to offer you nice puja. But please allow me and give you the intelligence, and your meditation, your prayer should be there, that it will allow you. I'll give you one example in my own personal experience. Many years ago, I should dress Radha Vrindavan Chandra in New Vrindavan. So every morning, when we are Mangal Aarti, we are so busy observing, chanting the Samsara prayers, and as soon as the Samsara prayers are finished, the Hare Krishna Kirtan starts, and the head pujari, he comes, and he sort of takes your cloth in the back. And then he whispers in the ear, red today. So you know that today we have to put on red costume. That's all he tells you. So today's costume is, the theme is red. So you, because you're doing puja for so many years, so you know the head pujari is way of how he tells you. So when he comes and tells you rest, okay, no problem. So you are again, and just like 10 minutes before the mangalarti finishes, the pujaris who are dressing the deity slowly sort of make their way out of the group and go in the back and go into the puja room and pick up the dress and get all the jewelry and everything ready. So as soon as curtain closes, we have very short time, 45 minutes flat. You got to finish the whole thing in 45. You know, New Vrindavan is very strict. But after 45 minutes, the curtain is open. Whether you are finished or you are not finished. It is, see, because this is Prabhupada. Prabhupada instructed when he came to New Vrindavan. He said, deity must worship maximum 20 minutes, half an hour. You finish dressing the deities. But you know, sometimes you're sitting there and putting this little thing and that little line. And we are like decorating, but we are not dressing the deity. Because the deity is a lot. So we put so many jewelry and make it so uncomfortable that, I would say, did you dress the deity today? Wow, this looks very beautiful today. But if you had to be dressed like that, would you be happy and comfortable? Then why do you expect Krishna to be comfortable? Because you think he's stone and he looks beautiful. He's a person. So if you yourself cannot handle that kind of ball, is you know, dangling jewelry and everything, you know, one here, one there. It looks nice, but it's not comfortable. So would you like that? Then how do you expect Krishna to like it? That's one point. Anyway, so I was thinking that day when the head pujari told me, rest, I said, wow. So I've been resting now for so many years, so I know we have a whole array of red costumes. You know, it's not just one set of red clothes, that's it. Krishna has, over the years, he's built up his costume, unlimited wardrobe, you know. And there's one very favorite dress of mine, which is very nice, with red, with embroidery, very nicely done. You know, it's very beautiful. That's it. I went there, you know, I'm going to put this on today. So I went there, took it all out, put it in the tray, and then opened the drawer, took this jewelry out, everything is ready. So they've done, this is a ritual now, you see. So Krishna said, okay, it's a ritual, okay, we play the ritual game now. There I am, curtain is closed, we take off the night costume off, everything off, get the deities, everything is done. Curtain is cleared, now the deities are ready for dressing, and it starts. And the costume doesn't fit and doesn't look right. I say, why is it not looking right? I have put those costume on so many times and it doesn't look right. And like I'm stretching and then, you know, so. And we have the system because it's a short time. So one devotee dresses Krishna and one dresses Radharani. So also the pujari tells in a year, Krishna today or Radharani today. So I was dressing Krishna and the other devotee is dressing Radharani. So he's quite happily doing, you know. And I'm saying, no, it's just not right, you know. And the real time, okay, take it all off. Put it back and just grab another red dress, you know, the time is short now. So you just put a 20 minutes flat and we have dressed the Radha and Krishna. They look very beautiful. And then later I'm thinking, this dress I have put on DC so many times. Why did it not come out right? Because it bothered me. And then later on it hit me. That is because that is what I like. It is not what Krishna likes. So what Krishna liked that day was the dress we put it on. So that's why I had to go and just pick one, and Krishna actually directed me that this is what I want, not what you want. But I will dress how I want. Here as an instrument, because I'm allowing you to dress me. But I will dress how I want. Not you decide what I wear. So you see, the deity is a reciprocate with you. When you are, you know, worshipping. So similarly we have to think, just like I mentioned yesterday, that we should think, what would Krishna like? That is what we should do. Not what I like. Because I may like this, that and other, but Krishna may not like that. So then Krishna says, I don't accept this. So Krishna says, I don't accept that. The only things I accept is that which I like. Just like, you know, if you like something, I offer it to you, you'll say quite happy, yeah, thank you very much. You know, but if you don't have, say for example, you know, you like apple juice, but you don't like orange juice, but I like orange juice, you say, hey Prabhu, glass of orange juice. Okay. You won't be excited by it. But I say, oh, apple juice. Oh, thank you. Because you like. So if I offer you something you like, you'll be happy. If I offer you something you don't like, then you may not be happy. The same with Krishna. So we have to see, Krishna is a person. And it's easy to say, easy to speak. And then the deities are also manifestations of the Lord. Up to the point they were being made out of stone or wood or metal, they were just forms. As soon as you start worshipping them, means you are now telling Lord, allow me to worship you through these forms. And there are many ways to install the deities, you know, elaborate ceremonies, but Prabhupada, even simply by holding your hands in front of the form, chanting Hare Krishna, you install those deities, because you are praying to those deities through the Hare Krishna mantra and offering prayers. So the Lord says, yes, I'll accept. Because Kali Yuga Hare Krishna is the mantra, is the way of worshipping the Lord. Because He has manifested Himself in the holy name. So once you hang in that mood, then you develop. And then your deity worship becomes very, very low-breath and you feel very happy to worship. It doesn't become like a chore. Oh, since I've got my deities, I've got to do it. And, oh, let me do it fast. And I've got to go somewhere. So then, no, you have to give time and energy for the worship. Nothing else matters. Everything is secondary. Nothing is important. Because while you're worshipping Krishna, that is the highest. The world will not stop. It will go on. But we feel that there's something other. So you quickly start it. You know, and then you finish, pull upon, start, and zoom, you're out. Then he says, if that's the kind of relationship you want, then that's the relationship you're going to get. You know, and then you don't feel that loving exchange. So anyway, deity worship basically has to do with a proper understanding. None of us are perfect. Deity worship in Kali Yuga is not recommended. Because we don't have a pure heart. But by the mercy of the Lord, still He allows us to do deity worship. But we have to be mindful every time that, please Lord, forgive me if I've done any mistakes. And generally there is a prayer from our deity worship book. After you finish your deity worship, you go through those prayers. And the prayer is basically meditation of trying to ask for forgiveness. So generally we pray to the Lord that, please Lord, in whatever offering I have made, however incomplete it may be, please make it complete. And whatever puja I have offered you, however it may not be perfect, please make it perfect. So the Lord will give us concession and He'll make things perfect, because He is the all perfect. And He knows the end perfect. Like a child, you know, in the kitchen, you know, she's a young girl wants to roll chapati and the chapati is not quite round. Well, she says, okay, don't worry, keep rolling. And with affection, you know, the child soon learns how to make a round chapati. But you know, you just make her one in the first go and say, hey, what is nonsense? You don't know map of Australia here, then the child is not gonna learn. But we are like children like that. So, you know, and the Lord is like the mother. He will say, don't worry. Just keep doing it. Eventually you'll perfect it. So then our mood should be that way. Okay? So it's now 25 past 10. Maybe we should do our Namodasyam. Alright, thank you very much.